We're going to do interpreting the scripture together, Christian and I. And right now, the tentative plan is that both of us will be here every Sunday, and we'll teach different parts of that particular course to you. Can't think of really anything else. Is there any other details for you? You guys know Christian already, don't you? Yeah, so Christian's working with me and Monty, and I'm trying to keep her busy. And she's an educator. I don't know if you knew that, but she was a teacher before she came here and started working with us on staff. So anyway, this is right up her alley, so you'll enjoy her as well. All right, so Lord, thank you so much for today and a new day, a new opportunity, Lord, to meet. Lord, we're just glad we're alive. And Lord, we have many blessings, Lord, for which we can be thankful. Lord, our eyes look to you. Lord, you are our provider in all things. Lord, teach us to know you better. And one of the ways, of course, that happens is that you reveal yourself to us through the Bible. And I do pray that you will help us to grow in our understanding of how to understand the Bible and how to hear from you through Scripture. And so, Lord, use this course now that's going to be focused upon doing good interpretation when it comes to reading the Bible so that we don't make mistakes and then think and believe certain things that lead to disappointment or lead to wrong choices, wrong thinking, that kind of stuff. Lord, bless us as we study together in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I'm going to hand it over here to Christian real quick. I mean, a couple things in terms of what we're going to be doing. We're going to be looking over the next 6 weeks at some basic principles of biblical interpretation. And anybody who's a serious student of the Bible and, you know, is part of, I don't know what you want to call it, I guess mainstream Christianity, will agree on all these things that we're going to be touching on. Unfortunately, sometimes we hear people teach things, preach things, whether they're official pastors or not, that are not always biblically sound. Sometimes we don't know about it at the time, and it's not until later on maybe that we learn a little bit more and we start realizing that, hey, not all things are valid. Out of my own life, I remember as a very young believer, hearing some preachers come in as guest preachers into this small little church that I was a part of, a campus church. And the thing that got me a little bit befuddled, to use a funny word, was that I heard a couple different preachers use the exact same text. And it wasn't just a matter of different applications, right? You know how the general rule that, you know, there's supposedly one interpretation but many applications? No, I mean, they had a completely different understanding of the text altogether. And so I thought to myself, okay, either one of them is wrong, or both of them are wrong, or God is confused himself, you know? And it's just, there was no way that both of them could be right at the same time. And it was probably about 4 years after I became a Christian that I had the opportunity to take a course called on hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is just a fancy term for the principles of interpretation. That would be true of any literature. And, of course, when it comes to Scripture, because of certain premises or presuppositions we make, that it's inspired by God, etc., etc., then there's additional elements that go into the general principles and rules that govern interpretation. So we'll be talking about that over the next 6 weeks together. And today you'll get a good overview, and then we'll start digging a little bit deeper in the coming weeks. So I'm going to go ahead and hand it over to Christian at this time, and she'll march you through these next couple sections. And then I'll come back again in a little while.
Happy to be with you guys today. Really enjoy reading and studying the Bible. Anybody else love reading the Bible? Okay. Someone tell me some reasons why you like reading the Bible.
Growing up in faith.
Absolutely. Yeah. Who else?
It brings peace.
Brings peace. Yeah. Anybody else?
It brings us, I guess, strength.
Absolutely, yeah. So we all know that the strength and peace that reading the Bible provides for us, and it's also amazing to think about what the Bible is and the fact that God reveals himself through it, and we can't know him unless he tells us. So he uses nature to tell us about himself. He writes his law on our hearts, but he's also seen to it to give us written form of his word to reveal his ways and his will. Charles Spurgeon, he's an England theologian of the 1800s, he says it this way: if you wish to know God, you must know his word. If you wish to perceive his power, you must see how he worketh by his power. If you wish to know his purpose before it's actually brought to pass, you can only discover it by his word. So when we talk about the Bible, simply we're saying it's God's word through humans in history. So it's a collection of these reliable documents that span over 1,500 years. They report these supernatural events by eyewitnesses to the majesty of God. And, I mean, when you think about that, that's amazing. Moses, he's eyewitness to what God has done, and he tells us of those things. The prophets do the same thing. The apostles, that's what they do. So I say that just because it's very important that we understand the power of Scripture and how it's eternally relevant. So we'll talk about how it's important to understand the historical the context that was written in, but also recognizing that it still speaks to us today, because we know that there's a lot of attack on the authority of Scripture, and we just want to make sure that we are grounded in the beauty of Scripture and how God has went to great extent to make sure that we have this truth. And 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, and then I'll get into the notes. It says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So that's what Scripture is able to do for us. As we look at the first point, it says God has given us the responsibility to seek to understand the Bible. Charity, can you read that first scripture for us?
2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth.
Okay. And you'll see, I might come close to you. I don't bite. It's just so that the microphone can pick up if you say a scripture. So here, Paul is telling his spiritual son, Timothy, that how he handles scripture is foremost about presenting himself to God. It's for personal transformation. It's easy for it to just be about I want to know, but it's really about I'm reading scripture because ultimately I have to present myself to God. So Paul was concerned about false teachers during that time, so he's encouraging Timothy to hold on to the truth. We should as well be concerned about false teachers and recognize that we are to be diligent to read scripture for ourselves, because we can be sure that God will guide us into all truth. We don't have to rely on someone else's interpretation of scripture. We can have a personal understanding for ourselves through the Holy Spirit. So we will talk about ways we interpret it. But I think one of the most important things about this lesson is making sure that we check our motives for reading and understanding scripture. And that's exactly what this verse is saying. So I got a quick example from my own life. I was looking to sell a house that I had. And the only reason I was considering it was because I had been reading scripture. And I was like, this is a big decision, but I feel like this is what you're saying as I read scripture. So I was like, I should probably write this down, because chances are I start talking about this, I might decide to do something different. So start talking about it, and people are like, it's not a good time. Like, the market, you shouldn't sell, you need to keep it, right? But ultimately, the power of the word helped me make a decision. It was like, I need to make my decision based on presenting myself to God and not being concerned about the approval of man.
Yeah.
So that's what scripture is meant to do. It's meant to help shape our lives in every area of our life so that we can present ourselves to God, knowing that we have done our best through the Holy Spirit to interpret what he's saying to us. All right, second point. It says the Bible records several qualities that are necessary to understand God's word. Marcus, can you read the first scripture there? Psalms 119.
My soul is consumed with longing for your law at all times.
All right. So this is saying that understanding the value of scripture, the fact that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, and basically wanting to want to read the scripture. So it's like the desire. And anytime we have that desire, we know it's of God and he will fuel that. So it's just making sure that we're desiring that because we understand the value of it. The next one, Kim, you mind reading Psalms 25:9?
He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way.
Okay, we must humble ourselves before the Lord because David in his Psalms, he's basically saying, God, I put my trust in you that you won't put me to shame. There's a way that seems right to us, but the Bible says in the end it leads to destruction. So the Bible is our way of checking ourselves, saying, God, I don't know, and I need direction. So I'm going to the scripture in order to find that. The next point, it is we must approach God's word with faith. Hebrews 11:6. Robert, can you read that verse for us?
And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him.
Okay. So, to me, that one is saying to read the Bible and be diligent to interpret it is to say, God, I believe you exist. I believe you have left humanity with information to reveal more of who you are. So therefore, I will seek you in this way. Now, raise your hand if you heard some people say, you know, they kind of got a problem accepting the Bible. Like, you know, I believe in God, but the Bible is like, I don't know about that. So that just goes to the point of the power of scripture, because it'll check you, right? Okay. So it'll tell you that you can't do certain things. So you don't want to believe it, because if you say you believe it, then you know you are accountable to that word. So it is a very much divine book. It's live, it's active, it gets to the root of the issue. But if we really trust God for salvation, then we should have that same trust in the accuracy of scripture to help us with our lives. The next point, we must trust the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. John 15:26. Barbara, can you read that for us?
But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you.
All right. So I think this is beautiful. I'm sure we've all had experiences with this when we read scripture and the Holy Spirit is able to bring that back to our remembrance. And Kim, like you were saying, that peace that comes when you like, I don't know what to do, and you get this scripture and it just gives you peace that surpasses understanding. And that's what the Holy Spirit does is we continue to read. He continues to be able to remind us of more things in different areas of our lives. So before this last point on this section, if you don't mind talking with your neighbor about this question, do you have a regular scripture that God frequently brings back to your remembrance? So think of that and share it with someone next to you. All right, Robert, can you share the one that you told me?
The one I stated to her was 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness, no matter where you find yourself, anywhere. That scripture just is strong. Those that don't believe, those that do believe, you can give them that forgiveness verse. And they will feel it. And most of the time when I say it, a lot of them, they tear up.
That's good.
Because it's God speaking to them directly. And that is a to-the-point verse.
Good. All right, let me get one more person to share out. What verse did you tell your neighbor? Liliana?
I said that 2 Corinthians 5:9.
Okay.
It says that if anyone is in Christ, is in Christ.
Yeah.
The new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here.
Good.
Seems like, I mean, it's so, it is probably everyone, when we have salvation, when we pray, we have been, you know, talked about this verse. It is so important. It's
absolutely
so basic.
Yeah.
And at the same time, it reminds me that every day he's working on us. He's working on me.
Good.
And he's making me new.
Yeah.
In many ways.
Good. Okay. So, I think we all have scriptures for different areas of our lives that God uses, but I would like to challenge us to continue to read so that we have scripture for every occasion. So we might have a scripture for when we're feeling lonely, or we might have a scripture for after we sin, but we might not have a scripture for a certain temptation or finance or patience or the fact that God is a provision. So God wants to teach us in a way that he's able to bring a scripture to remembrance for every single occasion. Okay? And the last thing under this point is we must fear the Lord. So it says the secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant. So this is just the idea of being confident in scripture and that we will fear God over man. And this idea of fear here is really to be in awe of God. So in awe of God's ability to make ways out of no ways. And the fact that we are presenting ourselves to God to see what he has to say over what man has to say about our lives. And I think a biblical example for this is Abraham. Abraham went to kill his son, but he did it because he feared God. But he also knew who God was. He knew that God was able to provide a sacrifice, and he also knew that God was able to resurrect his son. Mm-hmm. So he had that much faith in the authority of God, in the authority of Scripture, that he trusted him with every part of his life, and the most important thing to him, his son. So that's this first part is just making sure we understand our motives for reading Scripture. It's not just for the knowledge, it's for the transformation of our lives in every area of our lives.
Good.
So Pastor Bruce is going to come to the next part about the Bible can be understood.
as I was listening to you teach, Christian, I was just thinking about how one good thing about your teaching is that it's practical and you're in touch with where people are in their daily lives. That's not me. I'm not practical. I am not in touch. So, but I recognize it when I hear it. My wife is that way more too. What I am interested in is, are some of the challenging questions about, dealing with Scripture and what the Bible teaches and stuff like that across cultures. And one of the things you do run into is that people will argue that, well, with all the different interpretations out there, then, it's just evidence that the Bible cannot be understood. Well, maybe. Maybe not, though. Maybe part of the problem is twofold. Two of the primary reasons why you have so many different interpretations of Scripture are, number one, a lot of people doing the work of interpreting the Bible, certainly at the popular level, have not been adequately educated. Mm-hmm. Bottom line. When the Christians known as separatists, who wanted to separate from the Church of England, came over from Europe and set up their first settlement up in Plymouth in Massachusetts, they were the spearhead of a large movement that had been underground for some time and swelled up over the surface for over about 100 years or so, that recognized that many of the problems with the institution of the church in Europe over the last several centuries was due to the ignorance of their preachers. That many of the preachers themselves did not actually know the Scriptures, that the Scriptures were almost exclusively studied in Latin instead of their original languages, and not all the Latin translations were actually very accurate with regard to things that were written in the Hebrew and the Greek. And that as a consequence, if you have preachers who actually don't know the Scriptures well, leading a relatively ignorant public who didn't have public education, and most of whom did not know how to read and write, you would result in, of course, all kinds of beliefs and practices that were inconsistent with what the Scriptures actually taught. For that reason, when they came over here, right from the very beginning, the early years, they placed a great value on wanting to provide outstanding education, first of all, for ministers of the gospel. So Harvard, when it was started, was explicitly started to train ministers for the gospel. And in fact, most of the Ivy League schools in the very beginning were all founded with that purpose in mind. In fact, if you go back and read the charter documents of the first roughly 100 or so colleges that were started in America, the overwhelming majority, more than 90% of them, in their charter state that one of their primary objectives is to actually have an educated clergy. So that the church in America would not be susceptible to the same kinds of superstitions and ignorance and bad practices that were rife throughout Europe. And so education matters. It really does. On the one hand, the Bible is so simple that a child can understand some of its simple stories and draw correct moral guidance from those stories. And you can also speak about the sacrifice of Christ in such a manner that the language that's used is very simple. Such John's Gospel, for example, in the original language is not written for people who are highly educated. Hebrews is. Hebrews is written for intellectuals. Luke's writing is also very sophisticated. But the Gospel of John is written in a very simple fashion. And yet, the truths that it presents, of course, are extremely deep and profound. But to put it all together, to take Scripture that was written over a period of 1,600 years in three different languages across a spectrum of different cultures, the ancient Near Eastern cultures were vastly different from the Greco-Roman world of the New Testament. And so to navigate all of that then, and to speak soundly and accurately what God had communicated over a long period of history to a variety of peoples, that's not a straightforward task. Not if you're going to do it at a deeper level where, you know, as you ask more and more questions, you're able to answer them with confidence that the Bible actually speaks something. So one of the reasons why the Bible is not often understood correctly, or why you have a variety of interpretations of texts, is because of the ignorance of the people speaking. It's just a fact, and that's true today, even though there's an explosion of knowledge. In some ways, the irony of the internet and access to information has resulted in people being extremely shallow and thinking they know a lot. Because you can get a little bit of information, right? Read a little bit about a subject, and then go in. Like, for example, people do this with doctors all the time. They'll read just a little bit on the internet, and they think they know something then about the topic, and then they want to go talk to somebody who has spent the last 12 years, 16 hours a day, studying and studying and studying and being mentored and learning and all the rest of it, and they think that they're speaking on the same level about the things they're talking about. It's absurd. And the same thing actually is true to some degree with regard to the Bible. That's not to say that we can't understand many fundamental things in the Bible. But if we start asking more serious questions and we start trying to probe a little bit deeper and we start facing some of the challenges that are presented by living in a pluralistic society with a variety of religious beliefs, then it gets more problematic. It's not straightforward. There is more to be learned and there's more to be studied. Second reason why you have a variety of interpretations when it comes to Scripture is because of the different set of presuppositions that people bring to Scripture. What I mean by that is that all of us, when we approach the Bible in particular, but also we could say this about some other areas as well, but when it comes to the Bible, there's already certain things that people have decided in their hearts. Either I do or I don't believe in God. Okay? Either I do or I don't believe in the supernatural. Either I do or don't believe that there's more than one God. Okay? So these sorts of presuppositions already have been developing in our hearts from the time that we're very little. So from the time that we're little, from the stories that we get told by family members, the little books maybe that got read to us, the sorts of things that we watch on television and in the movies. Behind every story, there's a value system. Behind every story, there are certain presuppositions. And what it's called, of course, is a worldview. And so there are worldviews, in other words, a way of seeing and understanding the world that's already at the most basic level, so that all data coming in is being filtered through that grid. And people aren't even many times self-aware of the process in which they are engaging when they're interpreting data. And so, because people then come to Scripture with different worldviews, that affects then the way that they interpret the Scripture. So one of the key presuppositions that we embrace is that we accept the testimony of Scripture that speaks of itself as being inspired by God. Now, for people that have an interest in the Bible, there's essentially, for simplistic reasons, there are three basic approaches to Scripture. None of this is in your notes. I'm just kind of speaking off the top of my head because I think this might have some value for you. Number one is that some people look at purely as a human document and they see it as an artifact of history, and that then affects the way that they understand the message of the Bible. They see it as extremely, you know, culturally, historically conditioned to the point where, you know, it's full of errors, all the rest of that. Human knowledge has advanced beyond that point, and that it's rife with all kinds of prejudices and other things like that. And so it has value insofar as it's a piece of historical literature, just as we have other pieces of literature from the ancient world that reflect other kinds of beliefs, okay? A second category would be something that's come into play over the last several hundred years and really got its heyday going in the 1800s, but is associated now with what we call liberal theology. And the basic idea is that, no, we don't believe that it's simply a collection of writings that has no more value than other works that come out of the ancient world from different parts of the world. We actually believe that these people had real spiritual encounters with God, and what they've done now is they have attempted out of their relative ignorance and their cultural bias. They have written about those experiences, and it is, as it were, their best effort at communicating what they experienced and what they believe God was revealing to them. Okay? Now that's closer to the presuppositions that are common to the church historically, but it's different. Because rather than God speaking, and the scriptures are a consequence of His speaking to humans, they are instead humans speaking about God only. But those humans, as they speak about God, of course, are doing so from their limitations and from their prejudices, their biases, and their ignorance. And so therefore, once again, the presupposition is not that God is speaking, that what Scripture says, God says, and therefore it has authority. But instead, it's just human speaking. And then it's up to the intellectuals, if you will, the well-educated then, to deconstruct everything, to see if we can find some basics that God would still be speaking to us today. And really, the last category could probably be broken down into two subsets. One would be the, what, for lack of a better term, this word isn't always bad, but I'm going to use it in a bad way right now. One is the fundamentalist approach, and I'm using that in a bad way right now. What I mean by that is that perspective believes that the Bible is from God, but because of a certain level of I think a lack of appreciation, typically ignorance, but sometimes even if a person is informed, they just reject it because it shakes up their presuppositions. They flatten, if you will, Scripture so as to understand it out of today's context. In other words, there's no serious consideration of the fact that when God was communicating words through prophets and apostles, that He was doing so in the historically, culturally conditioned context of the time in which the people were living. All of us at some point or another have heard a sermon somewhere along the way that provided exceptional insight into some text because it addressed some of the historical cultural things that were going on at the time, right? And as a consequence, then, oh, you get a little more insight. Oh, that text makes sense now. And then what you do is you identify the underlying truth or principle in its historical cultural context, and then with wisdom, hopefully, you try to apply that today, right, into our lives today. And that's the last approach. That's the second category underneath this third approach that believes that the Bible is inspired of God, where every one of the original words in the original writings were actually divinely inspired. And so that view accepts the Bible with authority, but it also recognizes that you have to do the hard work of trying to get back into the position of the original hearers and understand it from their context. Because if you don't do that, you make a lot of mistakes. You make a lot of assumptions that are wrong. So we do believe that the Bible can be understood. So now back to your notes. Let's look at number two there. The plain words of Scripture are reliable, and God based the communication of truth on regular laws of written communication. In order to determine what the Bible is saying, the rules of grammar and rhetoric must be considered, along with the historical and cultural context in which it was written. In other words, the interesting thing about God and the way that He's designed us and then yet allowed us to develop as peoples here on the planet is that God uses human language to reveal truth about Himself and His purposes, and He interprets His interactions with us. But He communicates to us, He gives us understanding, not by just some sort of divine impartation, where suddenly we become enlightened apart from human language, but rather He expresses ideas that are true about Himself and about His purposes and His actions that are understood by us through our very own language. So if you think about it for a minute, in the beginning of Genesis, when it talks about the creation, It says, you know, and God said, and God said, and God said. Okay, did God say those exact words? Probably not, because humans didn't even exist yet. And it was written in Hebrew. The Hebrew language wasn't around yet on the earth. Unless, of course, you would like to be like the Muslims, because the Muslims believe that in their holy scriptures, which were written in ancient Arabic, that that's the only language of divine revelation. But the presuppositions of scripture, of course, already flout that, because the quotes of the Old Testament that appear in the New Testament are not based on Hebrew. They're based already on a Greek translation of the Hebrew. And the Bibles that we read, if we really believe that you had to go back to that God only spoke like these original ancient languages, then you'd have to go back and you could only study the Bible in Hebrew and Greek then. You wouldn't be allowed to read it in English. You see, but all the way along, it's the truth of the communication that matters. And then how that's translated into languages that we can understand. And so God then, if you will, and this is commonly understood by theologians, God condescends. He made us in His image, but on the other hand, while we're like Him in some ways, He is so vastly different than us. His intelligence, His power, all of His qualities are not merely our qualities amplified to a larger scale. It's like they're in another category altogether. So, for example, when God does something, it's not like when we do something. When He uses energy and power, and we do something with our energy and power, we're tired afterwards. We have less resources available after we do something. We have to then eat food and do other things to replenish our energy, right? God doesn't have to do any of that. His power, His energy are a completely different category of existence altogether. Same thing with His intelligence, His mind, if you will. His whole being and ability to communicate between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's at a whole another level. It's a whole different realm. And that's why the Bible also talks about how He's completely other than us. He's not just like us. So, in condescending to our level, He entered into human history, if you will, interacting with us, but He was always speaking to people where they were at. Just like He speaks to you where you're at. Just imagine if God suddenly started choosing to speak to you in a foreign language that you didn't know. Wouldn't that be problematic? Like if you knew it was God, but it's some language you didn't know? No, He speaks our language. And so He speaks it with, you know, our terminology. He, you know, if the Holy Spirit is revealing something to you and speaking to you in a way that you subjectively feel like is Him, He's not going to say things that are not understandable to you. And so it's the same way then. When we read the Scriptures, they were understandable to the people in their time. They use illustrations out of their context. They address cultural issues that were relevant to them. They don't address cultural issues that they had no knowledge of. Which means then that there are many things that we would like the Bible to speak to because of when we're alive and the issues we face, but the Bible doesn't directly speak to them. Why? Because our situation is different than their situation. So what we have to do is we have to then mine the Scriptures and do a good job of interpreting them so that we can identify the key truths, some of which are along the surface of the ground and there's no problem understanding them. But other ones are underneath, if you will. In other words, there are underlying truths and principles and values that are behind the things that are said and done in the Bible. And we have to extract those out and extrapolate them. Great example is the fact that the Bible does not come straight out with a strong, clear teaching that forbids slavery. Okay? A number of you are from African descent. That very fact that it actually spoke to cultures in the context where slavery was permitted, but didn't directly attack it and demand its abolition, was used by white people to continue the practice of slavery not that long ago. But fortunately, there were other people who were interpreting the Bible differently. saying that, wait a second, it's not just a straight across reading, and that whatever is here anywhere in Scripture applies directly the same way today. Instead, what you do is you look at the surrounding culture outside of what is said in Scripture, in other words, what the people were living in back in that time, and then how does God speak to them in that context? And over time, because the Bible is written over a 1600-year period, is there any kind of movement, if you will, in the way that Scripture addresses particular issues? So it can be argued then, for example, that when it comes to sexual ethics, there's a consistency throughout Scripture. No matter what the sexual practices were, which varied among the different cultures in which God's people lived over this 1600-year period. That suggests, then, that there's no deviation from the model of behavior that God says is healthy for humans when it comes to sexual practices. On the other hand, if you look at, for example, the role of women in society, or the role of women among the people of God, or you look at the issue of slavery over this period of 1600 years in a variety of cultural settings, what you do find is actually movement. And that movement, in other words, it's not static. The same thing is not being said over and over and over. Instead, what you see is a movement away from the oppression of women or the subjugation of other peoples based on, and there were a variety of things by which they subjugated people. A lot of times, in certain contexts, it had nothing to do with ethnicity, but it had to do with other factors. So, those things are far more subtle to argue, and to argue well. And I would suggest to argue not because that's the popular view today, but because that is the right view. Right? So in America, fortunately, there were people who made these kinds of arguments before the Civil War ever happened. And they had what they believed was a strong, high, biblically justified moral ground to argue for the abolition of slavery. Okay? So it can be understood, but if we're going to understand it, we really do have to pay attention to how human language functions, because it's what God used. And not only do we have to pay attention to how human language functions, but we have to pay attention to their historical context, their cultural context. And then if we do that kind of work, then when it comes to tackling these more difficult issues, I think we can arrive at a better understanding, right? And, you know, again, on that thing with slavery, on the surface it seemed like, well, the Bible just permits slavery. Just permits it. If you can get out of it, great. You know, like Paul had a couple places in the New Testament that seem to suggest that. But there's no strong stand against slavery in Scripture. And we could talk about that another time. Why is that, and how do you move beyond then the things that are in Scripture? Well, what are some obstacles to understanding the Bible? I'll rattle through these quick and get the microphone back to Christian. History, I mean, we just identify that. There's a big time gap between us and the people back then. Another thing is culture. Our culture, again, is very different. Role of women, how wars function, a variety of different things. Language, of course, different languages. Literary genre, that's a big one that we're going to actually focus on in this course. Quick example, if you're reading, let's say, a line of poetry that has been put to music and employs various kinds of metaphors and symbols to convey emotion, feeling, truths, whatever, that the artist, if you will, has penned, the presumed rules of interpreting that poem, that lyric, are different than the presumed rules you would bring to reading a legal document that you signed when you bought your car, bought your house, rented your apartment, whatever it is, right? Imagine if you attempted to change up, if you will, the enforcement of that contract that you had signed by now assigning various kinds of metaphorical and symbolic meaning to some of the words in that legal contract. You would never do that, right? Well, the Bible is written with a couple of dozen different literary genres. Poetry would be one genre, legal documents would be another genre, and there are a variety of genres that actually appear in the Bible. And in the ancient world, these genres, there's only one that it could be argued was created from scratch by God's people. All the other genres already existed. What that means then is that if God is communicating to them in ways that they can understand in their context, that the way that people in their context, in their world, understood poetry, understood a proverb, understood wisdom literature, understood prophetic oracles, understood what we call historiography, okay, the way that they understood the things that were communicated in their setting by using these different literary styles, those same rules of communication would apply to Scripture as well. You follow me? And so when you read Scripture, then it's important to be aware of, okay, what kind of literature am I reading? How would the people back then have understood this? Because if I don't take any of that into consideration, not always, but in certain places, I'm going to bring assumptions to these passages and believe certain things that were never intended by God when He was talking to those people 2,000-3,000 years ago. So it's a big deal, actually, to do it well. Biases, we already talked about that. And then, of course, sin can mess us up as well. So I think I'm back to Christian. Is that right? We're back to you. Any questions as I hand it over to her? Does that all make sense? Okay, good. And if you have some, we'll have some time, I think, at the end.
Okay. So the next section is, so how do we read the Bible as we consider the historical context and the literary context, how do we do it? So the first point is effective Bible reading includes prayer. So it is a divine book, and the scripture here says, then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. So it's God who gives us the understanding. Every time you're reading, pray to God that He explains the scriptures. So for the disciples, it wasn't enough that they were around Jesus. He had to open their minds and hearts to understand the scripture. Two, effective Bible reading involves repetition. So read the same passage or book several times and in different translations. And that's one of the options for your homework this week, is to pick a short book in the New Testament and read it in several different translations. This allows you to pick up on patterns of words or phrases that are used repeatedly, so you could get a theme for that particular passage or that entire book. Third is effective Bible reading involves reading both quickly and slowly. Raise your hand if you prefer to read the Bible quick. Anybody prefer quick? Nobody. Prefer the slower method? Yeah, I prefer the slower method as well. But it's very important that we do both. So reading quickly gives you an overview of the material. So the objective is to get a general knowledge. Read the Bible at a faster pace and focus on the facts of Scripture. So read the entire books of the Bible straight through without frequent pause or reflection. I know it's hard, but it is very important that we do it because it gives us an overall framework to be able to understand the historical development and the entire message of the Bible. It'll allow you to connect more dots in Scripture when you go back to read slow, when you have that broad view. And one way to do that is YouTube. I mean, they have every book of the Bible, every translation. Listen to it in the car, and you're picking up on more than you recognize, and you'll be able to make even more connections as you read slowly throughout Scripture. So reading slowly, it does give you insight into the material, so we should absolutely do that as well. Fine. my next one. All right, so the objective is for the greater understanding when you're doing it slower. It does give you eternal truths of the Bible, which feed the heart and fill the soul with understanding and wisdom. And this is when God brings those scriptures back to your mind and gives you peace because you really studied it and he's given you a revelation of what that means personally. The fourth one, effective Bible reading involves careful observation of the details. So paying attention to the details, and as Pastor Bruce says, as we the next lessons we'll get into the specific details for the different for the Old Testament and New Testament parables and things of that nature. Taking notes regarding the observation, writing those things down. There is a connection between your brain and your hand that really helps you to remember if you're writing it, writing it down. So that's a very important thing to do as you read scripture. Effective Bible reading involves systematic reading. So the same thing, we cannot neglect the quick approach, the overview approach. So make sure you're finding a way to get that done. A lot of different apps that help you go through the Bible through a year. So making sure that's a part of your routine with reading the Bible. All right, next thing, or the last thing before we get into some discussion questions, is what are some questions to ask when you read the Bible? Before we go into these questions, when I was thinking about this, it made me think about how there are people who have like YouTube videos on how to do, tie a scarf. I mean, lay down talent. I mean, they have videos about, random things. And you're like, why did you do this? And it's because, they have a passion for that thing. They have a niche for it. So I think that when we have that same passion for the Bible, then these things will be fun to do as we read scripture. So the first one is effective Bible reading is active Bible reading. Active Bible reading involves bombarding the text with questions. So below are examples of some questions we can ask the text. Charity, can you read that first question we should ask?
Now, who was writing?
Who is writing this? All right, the second one, Kim.
Who is he writing to and why?
Yes, so why is he writing this? Because like Pastor Bruce said, he's not writing it to us. So we need to know, who is he writing it to? Why is it being written? What about that third one, Robert?
What is the author's subject?
Yes, so are we talking about false doctrine, like in Timothy, or what are we talking about? So every book of the Bible, you can find the author tells you what he's talking about. So make sure you're looking for that and you are making note of it. The fourth one, I'm sorry, Camilla, what's the fourth one?
What is the life situation of the author?
Absolutely. Paul, is he in jail? When he's writing that Second Timothy, he's about to die. So like what's going on as he's writing the book? Marcus, the next one.
What is the life situation of the hearers?
Absolutely. So are they experiencing persecution? Are they in exile? Like what's going on? Liliana, the next one.
Does the author cultural and historical setting affect his writing?
Yes, absolutely. So that'll be something we discuss a lot more in the coming weeks. Barbara?
How does the grammatical structure of the verse, passage, or book affect the message?
Yes. So, again, we have to consider what type of genre is that book of the Bible. The next one, what's the point of the verse, the paragraph, chapter, or the book. So really breaking it up and looking at a paragraph at a time, a verse at a time, a book at a time, and what was the author trying to communicate. The next one, what is the flow of thought? So sometimes when you're reading, you'll see, like, even Paul, he'll start talking about something, and then for a few verses, it's like he'll go and start talking about something else, and then he'll come back to it right after that. So what's the flow of thought? What made him jump back to this and then come back? So thinking through those things. What important words or phrases are repeated? What do they mean? And lastly, if I can find it, sorry. What did the passage mean to the first hearer? So that's the most important thing. The text can never mean what it didn't mean to them. So if they didn't know about it, that's not what that text means. So making sure we have them at the forefront of our mind when we're reading through the Bible. All right, before discussion questions, these are the things we hope you took away from this lesson, is knowing the worth of the Bible for our lives. Trust the Holy Spirit to teach you. Obey the scripture we do know and understand. So I think a lot of times, you know, we want more insight, but we're not trusting God with the insight that he's already given us. So making sure that we're obeying that. And the last thing is just to really be aware of what the author intended when he wrote it before we make an application to our lives. So discussion or questions? Yes, ma'am.
Definitely. Would you please to recommend, I don't know where to go,
mm-hmm.
either a book or whatever, I mean, to understand what you're talking about. I mean, before going to
mm-hmm.
anything, understand the who, the hearers, the author, everything.
Yeah.
Where can I find it?
Well, so most of the books, when you read it, it will tell you, Paul will tell you, like, exactly why he has written it and taking notes as you read it. Like, have this sheet of paper next to you and writing what is he saying about these things. But then also there is the Blue Letter Bible. I don't know if you've heard of that app before. So the Blue Letter Bible, it gives you commentary. It'll tell you what the author, who he was writing to, why he was writing. So you can use that as a reference as well. And I can show you more specifically afterwards what it looks like. Yes, Kim?
There's some translations
mm-hmm.
that before getting into each book, they have like an overview,
right,
of what you know the particular book is about.
Mm-hmm.
They'll tell you about, you know, like the culture, where the setting is, mm-hmm. Who the main focus group is. I know the NIV and New Living are really good about that.
Yeah, absolutely. Any other questions? Okay, so we want to do this first discussion question, which says, what is the biggest obstacle you face in understanding the Bible? What could help you overcome? So take a few minutes with someone and discuss that question, and we'll come back. All right, we're gonna go ahead and come back together. And would anyone like to share? Okay, Robert, go for it.
All right, I would say we got to make it a priority to make sure that we schedule enough time to understand it each and every day.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Anybody else?
There's a lot of symbolism and contradiction, so to speak. It's like something can be said one way in the Old Testament, but then when you go in the New Testament, it's like, okay, what's really being said here? Mm-hmm. So you're having to ask, you know, go to God in, you know, in praying and asking for not just a revelation, but also the understanding of what is really being meant. Mm-hmm. So that you get that clarity. And sometimes you may have to bring in a Bible buddy, so to speak, and just kind of like, not necessarily hash things out, but just kind of just discussing it.
Yeah.
So that a better understanding can be had as well.
Absolutely. Yeah, I think that's very important that we just recognize we're not going to understand everything right away, but if we sense that, you know, contradiction, then it's on us to recognize that it's something that we don't understand. There is no contradiction, but we do need to continue to study and look for the clarity to understand what the connection is between scriptures throughout the Bible. All right. Well, we are pretty much out of time, so I want to go ahead and pray. And I really enjoyed the session and look forward to next week. Don't forget about your homework as well to work on that. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. We thank you that the Holy Spirit is our teacher, and we pray that you would just continue to give us the hunger for your word. You would continue to teach us how to rightly divide the word of truth, God, so that we would be enriched in our personal lives, and also that we might be able to give the reason for the hope that is within us to anyone that asks. God, we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name.